So yeah, my name is PJ. My wife Lizzie and the two kids there leaving at this moment, Naomi and Ezra. And we work in the country of Nepal, serving a people group that we call the Tazig people. It's not the real name of the people group, and if you want to know what the real name is, it's actually back on the board, so come by and see us after service. But Nepal is a restricted area. Missionaries are not welcome by the government, and so we have to have a different public persona in the country, especially with government officials. And so we also use a different name for the Tazig people, just for security reasons, to make sure we don't unnecessarily get kicked out of the country and removed from the people group that God has called us to reach. But where is Nepal and where are these people? Well, we're in Asia, and specifically there in Asia, we are in the area of South Asia. So a lot of times we'll talk about the Tazig people in South Asia, and that's just a little bit more obscure. But South Asia is mostly the big country of India with 1.2 or 1.3 billion people, and Bangladesh and Sri Lanka and Pakistan. But then Nepal. Nepal is just to the north of India, and our border to our north, to Nepal's north, is China. So we're sandwiched between these two massive world powers and these two huge populations, over a billion each. And so we work in Nepal, this little country that is made up of mostly the Himalayan range. So the Himalayan range goes from Pakistan across the border there with India and China, right through Nepal, and kind of goes through Bhutan, which is a little country to the right there, and then kind of ends up in Myanmar as it flattens out. And we work with a people group that are up in the northwest of the country. So up where these pictures are, you can see up in the northwest of the country. And it's up on the north side of the highest Himalayan peaks. So 8 of the top 10 tallest mountains in the world are in Nepal, including Mount Everest. And the range going from west to east kind of curves up to the north. And in the northwest, there's an area of Nepal that's on the north side of the tallest peaks, and so that area is a high-altitude desert. And that's where the Tazig people live. And as you continue to go north, the mountains flatten out into the Tibetan Plateau, which is the part of China that Nepal is directly south of. And so here is what the Tazig area looks like. It's big, huge, wide-open country with no trees because it's too high for trees. And it's just a beautiful part, but also a really harsh and rugged part of the world. And the Tazig people live in valleys between 12.5 and 14,500 feet above sea level. So extremely, extremely high altitude. And Tazig villages are some of the very highest continuously inhabited villages in the entire world. There's some temporarily higher villages that are lived in only in the summertime in South America. But these are the continuously lived-in highest villages in the world. The Tazig people are a Tibetan people group, and so their ethnicity is Tibetan. Their language is a Tibetan language, but their citizenship is in Nepal because they are inside Nepal's borders. Each Tazig family raises some kind of animal as well as farms. And so most families will have a mix of sheep, goats, and possibly also some cattle like yak and high-altitude cows. Or some of the families will focus on one or the other. Yak are the workhorses of the Tazig area. They carry things. They're used for meat. They provide milk. But they're actually only semi-domesticated, so for many months of the year, they're out wild in the hillsides grazing, and then when the villagers need them, they bring them down, and so each yak has something special on its ear or woven into part of its fur to identify whose yak is whose. And they are prized animals. You know, we go into households, and they'll have framed pictures of their lead yak. You know, Each family's got the one boss, and the boss yak is really, really prized, and so there'll even be a framed picture. No pictures of the kids sometimes, but the yak, that's the good one, you know. It'd be like having your picture of your F-150, you know, up on your living room. It's my truck. Yeah, why not? Yeah, I see. Nothing strange about that, sure. Yeah. As Tibetan people, historically they have been Tibetan Buddhist. So Tibetan Buddhism is similar to other forms of Buddhism that you see around the world, and it's becoming more and more popular here in our own country, and people in different areas are dabbling with Tibetan Buddhism. And the Tadzik people have been this for centuries, for a long, long time. And it's a religion of extreme darkness. It's an occultic religion where there's all kinds of ceremonies done to create bad things and to cause bad things to happen. And it's a really oppressive, dark existence that they have had for a long time. But that's beginning to change. We were here back in 2015. About 3 years ago, we came, I think, in November or December in 2015, and so it's a little over 3 years ago at this point. And at that time, we would have said, you know, there's around 10, maybe a little bit more than 10 believers, and God is moving. Now there's around 35 believers among the Tadzik people. It's small and it's slow growth at the moment, but we see God moving more and more, and we believe it's getting ready to really begin to grow. This past 3 years has been really incredible. The first Tadzik worship songs were written in the Tadzik language. More Tadzik people have access to more scripture through a Bible app and through audio scripture than ever before. We've seen the very first Tadzik church begin, grow to be in a full church with their own leadership, and even start some other smaller Bible studies that we hope are also going to develop into full churches too. So many just incredible things. If I think about just this last 3 years, and this picture here, which is blurry and not good taken on a cell phone camera, a cheap cell phone camera, was just before Christmas. We had a Christmas celebration where we had two different groups come together and celebrate, just have a big Christmas celebration and party together. And there was 22 Tadzik believers in the room at the same time, and we just went, wow, this is incredible. God is doing something huge. And so we are working towards and believing that God is going to make this unreached people group that has been unreached for generations a reached people group with a growing, thriving church able to reach its whole people group. And we believe it's going to happen in our time now, you know, in these next couple years. And so we are so happy that you as a church are partnering with us to see the Tadzik people reached. So what do we do? What is our role in this work? Now, this is God's work. All this work, all missions work around the world is God's work. But what do we do as we partner with God? Well, Lizzie and the kids are at the International School in Kathmandu. And so we live in Kathmandu, which is the capital of Nepal, and pretty far from where the Tadzik people live. Because the Tadzik people live in an area that's restricted by the government. So foreigners are not allowed to enter into that area unless they have special permit and have not allowed to live in the area full time. But there's a lot of Tadzik people that live in the city, a little over 1,000 now that live in the capital there. And that's where we live, and Lizzie and the kids are at an international school. Lizzie has been teaching second grade for the past couple years and other classes before that. But starting this new school year coming up in August, she will be the primary principal for the elementary school. She'll be the principal for the elementary school. Naomi's been fourth grade this year, and Ezra in second grade, so he has had mom as teacher, and that has gone pretty well, much better than when I had my own mom as a teacher, and I was not so good of a student. And then this is the team that I work the closest with. In the back there is a guy named Kevin from Illinois and with Wycliffe Bible Translators. And then our two local partners in Bible Translators, Jimmy and Pema. And the four of us together do a couple of different things. Bible translation makes up a big part of our kind of 9-to-5 work day throughout the week. And we are working on the New Testament at the moment. About 55-60% of the New Testament books are completed and able to be used. And we are looking at, in 3 years' time from now, we should have every book available, and maybe another year or so, we should be able to print the first New Testament printed version. So far, everyone has access to the New Testament books on a Bible app that works on Android phones, which are really common among the Tadzik people, and also through MP3s of recordings of the scripture. So literacy is still pretty low among the Tadzik people, so a lot of people will access the scripture through audio instead of reading. We also do, of course, discipleship, and we're training up local leaders, including our translators, to lead groups, to start new churches. And, of course, that leads into leadership development, where we're always, we don't want to be the leaders, and we never really have been the leaders of any Tazig groups. But we come alongside people and develop them into leaders so they can lead their own people. And church planning is what we're all about. To see a people group reach, you need churches, and not just a church or two churches. You need many, many churches. These churches look a lot different than what we are in today. They mostly happen in homes and just in people's living rooms, get together and study the word together, worship together, pray together, be the church together. And so we envision many dozens and dozens of house churches throughout the Tazig area. And then, of course, there are no resources in the Tazig language unless we don't unless we develop them. And so we do a lot of resource development, Bible study materials, stories from the Old Testament to give background to the New Testament scripture being translated, all kinds of instructions, how to lead groups. We have Bible commentaries, all kinds of things that we develop to help the Tazig people grow, Tazig believers grow, and reach their own people group. So that's a little bit about what we do. And I always like to challenge you guys for what you can do, how you can be a part of our team. And the first thing, and it's always going to be the first thing, is to pray. And we're so thankful for you guys and how you have been praying for us over these past 3 years, and we invite you to pray even more, to be praying every single day, not just for us, not just for our family, although we do absolutely appreciate and need that, but to pray for the Tazig people, to say, God, may your kingdom come, as we sing this morning, may your kingdom come, may your will be done among the Tazig people, may you bring your kingdom here. And we invite you to give as well. We're supported by churches just like you, and New Hope has supported us so wonderfully over the past several years, and we are so appreciative of that. But if you would also like to give individually, we invite you to do that. And we have the information on the back of our prayer cards, which I'll tell you about in just a second. We love to be encouraged by you. An email sent to us just to say, hey, I'm praying for you. Or if you're a part of our Facebook group, Project Walk and Pray, and if you want information about that, we'll get it to you. To post something in there and just say, hey, this morning I was praying for you and I was asking God to do this certain thing among the Tazig people. And that's an encouragement to us to let us know we are surrounded by a body of believers that is with us heart and soul to reach this people group. And to do all that, we invite you to stay connected. And there's details in the table in the back, how to follow us on Instagram, how to follow us on Twitter, how to be a part on our regular email updates, and you can sign up to receive those. And if you want to know how to join us in the Facebook group, the Facebook group is a private group, a secret group, and we do that because we don't want people posting directly to our walls things that would be incriminating, but we want to have a place where community can happen inside the Facebook group, and we can receive messages from you and post things that you can be praying for. So there's lots of stuff there on the back table that you can take a look at, all the pictures that were in the slides. And then maybe the most important thing is our prayer cards, new updated prayer cards. The kids have gotten a lot bigger. I've gotten a lot older. And Lizzie's gotten more beautiful. It's just how it works. And it continues that way every single year, and I'm not happy with it. But it's just what's happening. And so please grab one of these. Grab two, grab three of them. If you want to put one at work, one on your refrigerator, if you want to give it to a friend who would also be praying for us, if they're going to be used, please grab them up. We have some that have magnets and some that don't. Grab whichever ones you prefer. Two other things I just want to mention that we have on the back table, and we're going to leave here at New Hope. Just two things to give you more information about the organization that we're a part of, which is called Beyond, and about the style of church planning that we do in these pioneering places where there are no churches currently. One is just some information about the organization and what Beyond does around the world. And so we're going to leave one of these here. If you're ever interested, take a look at that. And then also, this is a missions magazine that comes out every other month called Missions Frontiers. It's interdenominational magazine. A lot of people contribute to it. But this particular issue from January, just from last month, has several articles by people from our organization and Beyond, and specifically talking about the style of discipleship and church planting we do. So if you want to know more, grab this and take a look at it, and just you can know more about the kind of work that our organization does. We're just so happy to be here, and so happy to be able to report all that God's doing among the Tazig people. This past 3 years, you know, when you're inside of the work, things seem so slow. Things seem to just, you know, you're just slogging along, just, you know, you're struggling through discipleship and you're struggling through developing resources. And then we get to the end of a three-year term, and I begin to think back and reflect back in the previous 3 years, preparing to be in front of churches like we are now. And I just get amazed at all that God's done in this three-year period. And we're excited for what's coming up in these next couple of years. I truly believe that things are going to begin to really break out in these next couple of years. And we're going to see the work grow far beyond our control, far beyond what we could ever do. And we're just excited for what God's doing. And we're so excited that you guys get to be a part of that as well. Truly a part of that as your prayers change things, as they change a people group, as they bring God's kingdom to a place it hasn't yet been. And so we're so thankful for you guys. And we just want to, I can't say that enough, how thankful we are for supporters like you who pray for us, who give, who support us and encourage us, and who are committed to seeing an unreached people group reached. Well, I want to open the Word a bit today. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. One of the things that we do with our groups that's a little bit different, and I refer to them as groups because the way we do church planning is we start a discovery Bible study among a group of people who get together, and usually in the beginning, many of them are not yet believers. This will be in a new area, a new village, maybe a new community inside the city, a place where there is no church for them to join, right? And the Tazig people from the nearest church, our nearest established church that's speak a different language, they speak the national language of Nepali, to the first Tazig village is about a three-day walk. And so you have people living in villages where they don't have access to a church or to believers or to scripture. That's why we call them unreached. Even if they wanted to go to church, there's nothing for a three-day walk. And there's no roads with cars, so you have to walk. And so it would take 3 days to get to a church where they speak a different language than you, have a different culture than you, and you really couldn't understand. And so how do you see a church start in an area like that? And so what we do is we start these discovery Bible study groups with usually a very small group, maybe three, maybe five, maybe seven people get together in the beginning. And usually many of them aren't believers, and they begin to open the Scripture and study stories from the Scripture, going from creation through Jesus' birth, through the miracles Jesus did, some of the things he taught, his death, and then resurrection. And that's kind of our beginning set for how we start a group. And we call it a group at the beginning because, of course, we can't call it a church. We didn't start a church because most people aren't even believers. And they're not doing all the things that a church does. They're just studying Scripture in the beginning. It's really simple. And but one of the things that we do to help lead not only to this group growing, but also to this group producing other groups, starting other groups, is that we ask a question every single week, is who are you going to share this scripture with, or who are you going to share this story with this week? And so we have even non-believers who are coming, studying the Word, and they might hear a story about Abraham on week three, and one of the questions we ask is, who are you going to share this with this week? And then when they come back the next week, we have an accountability section that happens in the beginning. And so what did we study last week? Oh, yeah, we studied the story about Abraham. What did we learn from it? Yeah, we learned this, this, and this. And then we ask, how did you obey? You know, what did you do to obey these things? Okay, I did this and this. And who did you share it with? And so there's accountability. Did you go out and share this? And it's kind of a strange thing to even expect non-believers or brand new baby believers who are a couple months old in the faith to be out sharing a story, be out sharing Scripture with other people. And that brings us to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians is just a masterpiece, isn't it? It is an incredible, beautiful letter, six chapters, of course divided after longer after Paul wrote it, but divided into six chapters. The first three, like many of Paul's letters, are the theology. It is the bedrock beliefs that we as Christians hold. And of course, Paul is writing this to make sure the Ephesians understand these things and believe these things and root and build their lives upon these truths. And if you flip through the first three chapters of Ephesians, you know, you'll notice there's some of the big things are that God is making his chosen people, Israel, and the Gentiles into one new people, not because of anything that they did, but of course that famous verse in Ephesians chapter 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, this is the gift of God. And Paul spends the first half of his letter just rooting people, knowing that these Gentiles in Ephesus and the Jews that were there are now being built into one people because of what Jesus did through the grace of God, and we, having faith in him, are made into a new people, being built together into something new and beyond what we could possibly do by ourselves. And so then we get to the start of chapter 4, which gets a little bit more practical, away from just kind of the big rock theological truths, and now into what we're supposed to do. And we're going to start reading with verse number 1. Let's actually get there. Sorry, I've moved on. Here we go. It says this: as a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here or there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people, in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And the final verse that we'll read this morning: from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is a really interesting passage of Scripture. There's something special about it. And what it is this is the only place in the New Testament where the word pastor comes. Isn't that interesting? This is the only place where we hear about this role of a pastor. And some translations have four different categories there, not five, and they say pastor-teacher. And, you know, that could be how it was. You know, it's difficult to discern in Greek how this list went. Was it pastor-teacher together? Was it pastors and teachers? But no matter what, anyways, this is the only place you'd find the word pastor. And there's some places, some translations that in some of the subscripts put pastor and elder together, like in 2 Timothy, and that could be as well. But in the main text, this is the only place where we have the word pastor coming up. Another really interesting thing about this passage here is this quotation from the Old Testament. This is why it says, Paul says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. And, you know, if you're studying the Bible and you're having even your morning devotion time, it's always good when you see something that's in quotations like that or indented as poetry to look and see where that came from. And, of course, that little note at the bottom of your Bible that says, oh, this came from Psalm chapter 68. Now, Paul didn't put that note in himself. He didn't say, you know, Psalm 68 says. But people have looked and said, okay, this reflects Psalm 68. And when you see that, it's really good to go read that chapter. Not just read the verse, but read the entire chapter and see if that gives you even fuller meaning to the passage. You let that Old Testament passage give fuller meaning to this New Testament passage. And this one's really interesting because if we go to Psalm 68, and then it seems to be quoting verse 18, It says, when you ascended on high, you took many captives and you received gifts from people. And Paul is changing it. You took many captives and you gave gifts to men, or gave gifts to people. And at first you think, well, okay, maybe this isn't what he's talking about. Maybe he's not referring to Psalm 68. Maybe this is something completely different. But if you read the entire chapter of Psalm 68, it's this kind of song about God coming as a triumphant king. Who does that sound like? That sounds like Jesus, right? Coming as a triumphant king who is bringing his kingdom to a place it hasn't been yet. And at the very end of the chapter, the very last couple verses, it says, sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Sing praise to the Lord, to him who rides across the highest heavens, the ancient heavens, who thunders with a mighty voice. Proclaim the power of God, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the heavens. You, God, are awesome in your sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to his people. Praise be to God. And so the part where we see God giving gifts to his people comes actually at the very end of this passage. And so possibly Paul was quoting one part of it to refer to this whole chapter, right? Because Psalms are all, they're songs, right? So he's referring to this song about a triumphant king. And he's talking about Jesus who ascended, which means he had to descend, which means God came to the earth. This is what the message that Paul is giving is. Jesus came, he was God, he came to the earth, and he is giving gifts to men. What kind of gifts are mentioned in Psalm 68? Well, it's power and strength to his people. And so he says back in Ephesians then that Christ gave, what Jesus gave, the power and strength that he's giving, the gifts that he's giving are either these five or four things, however you want to think about it, but it is the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And so this triumphant king who is Jesus, who came to this earth and conquered sin and death, he is now ascending, going back to heaven. It has already happened, of course. And now Paul is saying he has given his church, the body of Christ, these gifts. And these gifts are these apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. But the gifts have a purpose. Those roles have a purpose, no matter who they're fulfilled by. And we put these verse numbers in there, and they're really handy because we can go look up verse number 11. But sometimes these verse numbers, they cut sentences into multiple different pieces. And this is what happens here in 11, 12, and 13. It's one sentence read as three different verses. And it says, he has given these gifts, prophets, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so anyone who's been given a gift from God, a spiritual gift to operate inside the body of Christ, that gift is given for them to equip all the people, all the saints, the whole congregation, all the believers to do works of service. And some translations say to do the ministry. And one of the just my biggest pet peeves is when people talk about, oh, I'm going to go do full-time ministry. And they think about becoming a pastor or a youth pastor or a worship pastor or something like that. And that's great. And those roles are needed. But full-time ministry is the calling of every believer. It's the calling of every saint. And those who are given those special gifts and who get to come up here on a Sunday morning and teach, their role is not to do the ministry. Their role is to, in their own ministry, equip you to do the ministry, to equip the whole body of Christ to do the ministry. And that's why we ask the question, who are you going to go share this with this week? Because the leader of any group cannot reach every family, every sphere of influence, every workplace that's represented in the group gathered together. It's their job to go reach their own families. It's their job to go reach their own schools, their own workplaces. It's their job to go reach their own communities by taking what they learn in the group time out into the rest of the world. And when that happens, it says, when His people, God's people, are equipped for works of service or for ministry. The whole body of Christ will be built up, strengthened, until everyone in the body of Christ reaches unity and becomes mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Those kind of things just scare me. Like this idea that we as the body of Christ, we are supposed to be built up so much that we become the fullness of Jesus Christ, that we can represent the fullness. I mean, that's just crazy, right? But it's what we learn from the scriptures. We are supposed to be so much more than we are. And thankfully, we are in this process of being grown together and built together. But here's my main point, though, is people are meant to be equipped. And congregations all across the world slip into not being equipped, but being taught. And that sounds really good, to be taught, to learn something. That sounds like, hey, that's what we should do on Sunday morning. We should learn. And that's a part of equipping, but it's only a small part. Because what you're supposed to do after you are taught, after you learn, after you hear the Word of God, is you're supposed to go out and do it and take it to other people. And so we talk about ministry, and usually this is the top line here is how we usually go about things. Someone is saved, salvation happens, and then we train them until they reach maturity, right? Because how many of you have reached that yet? Okay, I can't put my hand up. And then after maturity, then we expect them to then launch into ministry, and then that ministry will lead to unity. But that is not the order that it's spoken of by Paul here in Ephesians chapter 4. And it's not the order in which I have done it in my personal life. God saved me. And then I was given ministry to do. And through that ministry, through serving, I somehow, by God's grace, became more mature and led towards unity in the body of Christ. And I think all of us would say, yeah, that's been true of us as well. That's been true of me. I wasn't fully mature before I began to serve the congregation, before I began to help out in Sunday school or on the worship team or as a greeter or anything else. I wasn't maybe even ready for that when I began. And yet through the process of doing that ministry, I grew. And I think Paul knew that when he wrote this. He knew that as believers, we grow as we do the ministry. Now, am I saying you take a brand new believer and throw them into any position? No, we're not going that crazy. But I'm saying from the very beginning, there needs to be responsibility of ministry for every single believer. From the beginning. It starts off small. And as they grow, because they grow through the ministry and they grow in maturity, then they're given different roles and different responsibilities and different levels of responsibility. And so if you're here this morning and you're going, well, I don't know what I could say what my ministry is. What do I do? Or have I ever shared my faith with my friends or family or neighbors, or I'm not serving the rest of the body of Christ? I encourage you to start right now. Because I can almost guarantee the same person who can say I don't have any ministry will also say I really struggle to grow in my faith. I really struggle to grow in my daily walk with Christ, because it's the work of the ministry that leads to that growth. And so my encouragement this morning is start right now in some way. Talk to one of your leaders here in the body of Christ and say, how can I serve next week? How can I serve even this week, right now? What can I do tomorrow to serve the body of Christ? And if you hear the scripture on Sunday morning and you don't in some way get out and share it with people around you, man, I encourage you to do that. You don't have to present the whole sermon to your coworker. That will probably be frowned upon in many of your workplaces. But how can you take something that you've heard, something that has convicted you maybe, something that has caused you to grow, something that has encouraged you, inspired you, and bring that down into maybe a smaller piece and encourage someone else with that the next week? Right? How can you take something from Sunday into Monday morning at your work and say, you know, I heard this yesterday and I just got to share it with somebody. Did you know that God does this? Or whatever it may be, whatever you heard. And if you do that, I promise you, you will see your own personal walk with Christ grow and develop, because it's through the ministry that we will all reach maturity and unity. And so we see a different model here. We see a different model than what we see a lot in our own churches. And what it leads to is incredible. A body of Christ that's not infants any longer, being tossed and back and forth like waves in the ocean, who stand firm knowing that they believe what they believe and that it's true. People who speak truth and love, and then the whole body joined together, held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each and every part does its work, right? And Paul talks about that, the fingers and the eyes and the ears and all those parts that don't get a lot of honor, some of those parts that do get a lot of honor, but they're all important. Every part of the body of Christ is important, and every part is called to do work of ministry. Let's pray together. Father God, I pray for this church, Lord God, this body of believers, the body of Christ here gathered together in this room this morning and in the Sunday school rooms. God, I pray that you would build them up to full maturity and unity as your body, the bride of Christ. And God, we have heard this morning that happens through the ministry, through every single person inside the church doing the work that God has called them to do. And it will be different. Each person's gifted with different giftings, and yet you have gifted every single person with some kind of gifting. It may be different from their neighbor sitting beside them, but you have gifted them with something. And so, God, I pray that you would push them on towards love and good deeds, Lord God, and that they would encourage and push each other on towards love and good deeds, and that this body would be an incredible light to this community because of the maturity and the unity that's evident in this place, because they're all doing the work, because they're all doing the ministry, Lord God. God, we thank you for your word, how it speaks to us. God, we thank you for the access that we have to your scripture, that we can open it up and read it in an easy-to-read language for us, Lord God, that it makes sense, it's clear to us. And God, we pray for those peoples all around the world that do not yet have access to your scripture, Lord God. And God, we pray that you would give them access in our time, in our generation, Lord God, that they would hear their words, your word being spoken in their language, Lord God. God, we pray for the Tazik people, and we ask that your kingdom would come. God, that your will would be done among them, Lord God. God, that you would truly reach them in our time, Lord God, that they would be a reached people group, a group that has access to your word, that has access to your body of Christ, that can worship together, study the word together, pray together in their own language, and reach the rest of their community, Lord God. May your kingdom come to the Tazik. God, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.